Let's pray, and then we'll get into the book of Revelation. Father in heaven, I pray that you would come and be our great help. Open our ears to hear your talking to us. Open our minds and the eyes of our hearts to see how to apply the scriptures, this morning's scriptures, to our lives. God, enliven us, awaken us. May we delight in you and in following your ways. And may we, well, undelight, abhor our sins, and walk away from them. So God, bring those two things together, repentance and belief in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 5. I'm hoping we're going to finish the chapter. James and Mary, welcome. Nice to have you back. I'm hoping to finish chapter 5 today. So, but I've got plenty of notes, and so we'll do some me talking and some you talking, I hope. And so tell me what. So we've been in chapter 5 for, I don't know, many weeks. So we've reread a lot of it each time. Do you need that again today or not? Tell me. Here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, well, I can't tell because I study it every Friday or Saturday. So it's all in my mind again. But I'm remembering from when I'm not the teacher, it's not in my mind again, even though we did it last week and the week before. So I'm guessing it's helpful to reread it. So I guess I'm going to do that, even though some of you, so if you're grumbling about that and saying, really, we've read this every week then I'm sorry for your grumbling. And So let's reread chapter 5, and then what we're going to do is we're going to try to finish the chapter. So how about this? How about if I usually have you read? How about if I read the first? I'll read the first paragraph. Who will read the second one, 6 through 10? Would someone read? Okay, great, Nick. And who will read 11 through 14, the last part? Who will read Revelation 5? Okay, here we go. Then, John says, I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.
And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.
Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped.
Thank you for reading. So last time we just started with verse 9. We spent almost our whole time talking about singing a new song and applying that to us. So here we see the four living creatures and the 24 elders. This is what's going on in the scene, right? They fall down before the Lamb, and they start singing this. In the other places where we've heard quotes from them in chapter 4 and even later here in 5, after verse 9 and 10, it says that they were saying things. But here they're singing their worship to God. And we talked about that quite a bit. And then we moved into what they were saying. You are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And we said, is every person in every tribe ransomed? And last week we said, well, no, it doesn't say every person from every tribe. It said that people from every tribe and language and people and nation were ransomed. Well, the next thing I want to look at is the Lamb says, it says here that the Lamb made these ransomed people a kingdom and priests to our God. The first thing I want to talk about is it doesn't say this, that let's say we have a kind of a line here, and below here are people worthy of God's wrath because of their own sins, and above the line, they're adopted sons of God. When Christ ransoms a person, he doesn't take them out of their sins and bring them just to the line. This, if you would, neutral zone. They're no longer God's enemies, but they're not exactly his friends and adopted sons and daughters either. That's not the way it works. When God ransoms you from your sins, he turns away God's wrath for you so that you're no longer an enemy. And he doesn't just take you to the line. And now it's up to you in your good deeds or whatever you might do to earn God's pleasure in you. No, no. He earns God's pleasure for you when he ransoms you. He takes you not just to the line, but way above the line. And that's part of what it means to be ransomed. He doesn't just buy out your, you know, like get you out of prison, but now it's up to you to make a life of yourself. No, he gives you a life too. Thoughts about that? Do you think some of us think the other way? I don't know. That God, okay, we're no longer his enemy, but he's not pleased with me yet. I have to do things to make him pleased with me. I don't know. Do we think that way? Maybe.
No, I think I have sometimes felt like I have to keep myself safe.
Uh-huh.
And I know that's wrong. You know what I mean? That's something to repent of, actually.
Uh-huh.
But the idea of making sure I'm... I don't know. That's a tough one because that's how he keeps me, right? I mean,
it is true.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in Jude, it says at the beginning, what does it say? Something like, you will be kept. And at the end, it says, keep yourself. At the beginning of the book, it says, you're kept. And at the end, it says, keep yourself in the faith. So there is a little bit of so what would we say theologically, right? We would say the Bible teaches that it's really all God's work, but you're all in. And if you're not all in, you don't have it. God's not doing it in you. So what do you do when you say, well, I'm not all in right now. I'm enjoying this sin instead of, well, then you plead with him. You say, God, please fill me. The power to keep yourself comes from him. There's never any doing it on your own. But you have to be all in. So Paul says things like, not that I've already obtained this, but I press on to get all that God has for me. Like there's a lot of like, Paul talks often about like exerting himself, you know, striving. But the power to do that striving comes from God, never from ourselves. And so there's not like I have to figure it out on my own. Never. That would be completely wrong.
Well, as soon as I believe I'm doing something that keeps me safe, then I've stepped over from the side of...
Yeah, that wouldn't be right.
Yeah.
Yeah. As soon as you're doing something that you think keeps you saved, then you're wrong.
Right, but that means I'm doing...
But maybe keeping yourself in the faith isn't the same as keeping yourself saved. So in the faith that he's saved you on the cross is different than earning your righteousness.
Right. What's that scripture where Paul is saying, why do you think you can do anything?
Galatians chapter 3, if you were saved by the Spirit, are you going to go on and now live apart from the Spirit? And Paul says, what are you, crazy? Yeah. All right. So, when he saves you, he doesn't just take you to the line of this neutral zone that you're no longer his enemy, but you're not his friend either. No, he brings you way above the line, and you're his friend and adopted child. Now, it says that he ransoms them, praising the Lamb, says 10, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. What do you suppose that means? So what do you suppose it means? Made them a kingdom, and then we'll talk about priests. So what do you think? Kingdom to our God. You've made them, ransomed them, and made them kingdom. What do you suppose? No ideas?
You know you're in a different kingdom. I mean, you know, you realize there is a devil and his kingdom is very powerful in that nation.
Okay.
But I'm in a different kingdom, praise God.
Yes. And that's what, yes, Corby.
Well, I was just thinking two things.
Set apart.
Like a new nation.
Uh-huh. Yes. Yes, it is a group, and you're in a group, and with a king. That's good, honey. That's good, right? There's a king, right? That's important, right? So my thoughts were right along your line. So let me just add a few words, and then we'll keep talking. Everyone belongs to a kingdom, either the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of God. Right? The scripture teaches that. That's what Mary started to offer, and Corby started to say that too. Right? Everyone belongs to a kingdom, either the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of God. There are good guys and bad guys. It's good for our souls to frequently remember that we are all bad guys until we were ransomed out of that by the Lamb giving his life in exchange for us. We weren't one of those neutral ones. There isn't any neutral one, right? Another way to talk about that line, right? Either you're below the line, deserving God's wrath because of your own sins, or you're above the line, an adopted son or daughter, or to use the words here, a kingdom and priest to our God. So before you were ransomed, you weren't neutral. Your children weren't neutral. They deserved God's wrath. And it's good for us to remember that. It's good for our souls. Those ransomed by the blood of the Lamb now belong to God and now are a part of the people of God. The Lamb paid a heavy price to ransom the people in his kingdom. And if we remember where we were, then our response to that will be, tell me, what are some responses to that? He paid a heavy price. Worship, yeah, thankfulness. Desire to please and follow, right? Not pleased so that we gain his favor, but pleased because we have it. Thoughts about kingdom? Yeah.
I'm just thinking, when I read that, I think back to Exodus and when God took the people out of Egypt, and he said that, like, he's making... Yeah, the Israelites, the kingdom. And I believe that you talked about like a kingdom of priests.
Yes.
And so like this is reflecting back on God's original plan.
Yes, I have that. Yeah, well, let's go there. I have that text in my notes too. Well, let's just bring in priests to our God. What are priests? And then we'll go to that text because it ties them both together. So what are priests? Don't think today. Think of what you know from the Old Testament. What are priests? What did they do?
They offered the sacrifices.
They were in service.
They were in service to God. How do the there's God, there's priests, and then there's people. How do the priests relate to God and people?
Yeah, they're like interceding.
Interceding. So they're serving God, or what did you say? I can't remember what the words you said. They offer the sacrifices. They serve God or offer the sacrifices, we would say, on behalf of the people. Right? They mediate a little bit. They are God's representatives to others. They bring the people to God. Those are all words that the scriptures would say. Bring people to God. They're God's representatives on the earth. So now let's go to Exodus. Turn there with me. Exodus 19. We're going to read 1 to 6. This was what Kelly, I'm thinking this is what you're thinking of. We'll see when we get there. You might say, no, that's not it. Would someone read that? Exodus 19, 1 to 6. And I think we're going to get a little insight on kingdom and priests for our God. Who would read that out loud? Exodus 19, 1 to 6. Yeah, will you?
In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation."
Yeah. These are the words. Yeah, very good. God promised the people of Israel that if they obeyed his voice and kept his covenant, that they shall be to God a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What was promised by God to the people of Israel? So how does that relate to what we're seeing in Revelation? He promised that to the Israelites after he called them out of Egypt. You're going to be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, what do we read in Revelation? How does it relate? What's the difference in Revelation? He's done it for, yes, for people from every tribe and people and nation and tongue, right? So it's no longer just Israel. He says, "I'm going to do it to Israel" in Exodus 19. In Revelation, he says, "The Lamb's done it for people from every tribe and people and nation." Why is that good news for us? I assume most of us, because we're Gentiles. We're Gentiles.
The phrase that keeps coming to me when you're talking about this kingdom is, in order for a kingdom to work, a king either has to have absolute authority or allegiance. Because if you ever look at any story of any kingdom that failed, typically it was within some group or faction that said, "I don't hold you as my king, therefore I'm going to do what I can do to take the power from you." And it's the same with the people. Most kingdoms don't have enough military to restrict the populace if there was an outright revolt. We've seen that time after time. So submission is key to a kingdom. And if you look at your statement that you read earlier in Exodus, his God statement was, if you obey. But in Revelation, that's not there because of what Jesus did. That obedience is inherent in this now, where before it was up to us, and we fail.
Yes. Yeah, let me emphasize what I think the most important, right? The obedience is inherent in us now. That's part of the new covenant work. God will cause them to obey. He'll cause them to obey. It says that in maybe both passages in the Old Testament where it talks about the new covenant, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Yeah, cause them to obey. So when Jesus ransoms a person from their sins, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within, and you will want to obey him. Now, if you know yourself right now, you might be thinking, yeah, but I don't all the time. That all the time will come. All the influence of sin is not yet removed from you. But it will one day. It will one day, and that's the day we're talking about, right? When you see him in glory, you won't be tempted ever again, even tempted, let alone do it, to sin. But that work has begun in us who are born again. And it grows by the scriptures working in our lives, by the Holy Spirit speaking them and working in us. That's what sanctification is. It's you're being made progressively more holy, more becoming in the image of God that you were meant to be at the beginning. Does anybody want to comment on that? God designed Christians to be both a people who are now part of his kingdom, that means no longer in the kingdom of darkness, and also to be a people who represent God to others, to bring them to God as they've been brought to God. Right? How are you to represent God to others? That you'd bring them to God like you have. That's what it means to be a priest today. There's no longer a sacrifice to be made. Right? Jesus did it. There's no more sacrifices required. So what does a priest do today? You intercede for God on behalf of people. You bring people to God as you can. That's what a priest does. So that's what it means then, that he's made them a kingdom and priest to our God. Yeah.
So in heaven, who are they interceding for? Or is that kind of where that
I don't know. What would it mean to be a priest to our God in heaven?
Since the sacrifice has been made, why is there a delineation anymore?
Between?
Priests and kingdom.
I'm sorry, I don't understand.
You have the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
There is no delineation.
Between priests and kingdom?
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I don't understand what you're saying.
It's tagging on to this question.
Yeah.
Priests and kingdom are clearly separate, even though they're in the ones redeemed.
Right.
But since we have the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb,
yes.
There isn't a separation anymore.
Hmm. Are you saying that there's, so who would the priests bring to God? Because
who are the priests as opposed to the kingdom? We're all, we don't do anything to get a better statue or a better position in heaven. It's grace.
Right. So are you saying that some are you thinking...
Well, I'm asking, why is there a delineation?
Yeah. You mean like two different things? I think they are the same thing. Priests and kingdom, they're the same group of people. They're both a kingdom to God, and they are the same group. Priests are God? Is that what you're saying?
That's what I'm asking.
Yeah, I think they're both the same. I think that same group of people is both a kingdom now, meaning God's chosen ones, and they're priests. It's not two separate groups. Some are kingdom and some are priests. Is that?
That's kind of how it reads, though.
Yeah, well, I don't think it has to read that. I understand why you might think that. I don't think it has to. Kevin, you know what I'm thinking about priests? I'm thinking, because it also says, and they shall reign on the earth. And I wonder if that's part of the secret. So they're going to be... in the new heavens and new earth, there's going to be things to reign over. And I wonder if that's the sense in which the priest kind of comes in there. I don't know.
Sure. It's just when I'm reading in this ESV,
yeah.
I mean, it's saying, and you've made them a kingdom and priests. And so this says to me, when I read it, it says to me, both.
The same group as both.
What I'm reading.
Uh-huh.
So that's the way I'm interpreting what I'm reading.
Yeah, I think that's accurate. Yeah, Jeff.
I'm thinking, in that this is what I'm hearing, is that a priest is an intermediary.
Yeah.
But, and I'm kind of going to the other question, why do we need an intermediary at that point?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that was Kevin's question. And my only thought was, I wonder if it's related to the reigning part. There obviously is something to reign over still.
Someone, there's something to reign over.
Creation. I don't think it's people, because at that, well, we're not there yet, but when that comes and the new heavens and new earth come and the great judgment is over, then there will only be God's people on earth.
Right.
Yeah.
So we're reigning over creation.
Yes, not non-redeemed people, right. Brian, yes.
I was just going to say, I mean, I guess we'll get to that later in Revelation, but part of the new earth to me seems like kind of a reflection of Eden.
Yeah,
in a way.
I think so.
And Adam, you could say, was kind of like a priest over Eden, right?
Uh-huh.
Like he was responsible for the animals and the garden, and he was, I mean, it's not quite like a priest, like intermediary in the same way, but he was kind of like the go-between God and the creation,
yeah,
that God put Adam over.
Yeah, some use the word regent, yeah.
Okay. Uh-huh. So maybe that's kind of the same thing, like the reigning,
yeah,
over creation, like Adam reigned over Eden.
Yes, I wonder. Brian, can you rescue me out of this, or do you remember from your own study? Is there anything I'm forgetting?
The follow-up questions and comments are good. I don't think the author is trying to be like super specific. I think the terminology is meant to be understood in a little more broad categories, and they do complement each other. They're not meant to be read, I think, with like high-level exclusivity.
Yeah. Okay. All right, and they shall reign on the earth. The Lamb made these ransomed people to be rulers on the earth. Summary here, the creatures in heaven sing in praise of the Lamb's work of redeeming people from every tribe and language and people and nation and making them into a kingdom and priests to God. And they sing of the Lamb's worthiness to open the scroll that inaugurates God's end time plan of redemption and judgment. That's where we are so far. Jesus has and will redeem people, will ransom people from every tribe and language and people and nation. What are some implications of that for our lives today? The fact that they come from every tribe, people, language, and nation. What are some implications of that for our lives today?
Evangelism.
Evangelism?
Getting to all the peoples.
To all the peoples, not just staying with our neighbors. Because how's he going to ransom people from every tribe? He's going to use his redeemed, the kingdom and priests, to go bring in others. Others? Other implications? Ransom people from every tribe, people, language? Renee?
I think we pray for salvation for all people, even the ones that, you know, we're not like back in whatever it was, before missionaries started, where we're saying, okay, if he's ransomed them from all nations, he will take care of it. We enter in, we pray for them. We don't just,
yes,
leave it up to him.
Yeah.
In that sense.
The Hudson Taylor, I don't know if you've heard that story, if I got it right, I think it's Hudson Taylor, when he in his day, there was a hyper-Calvinism, it's called that, and so when Taylor first proposed to his church board to go to China, some of the members on his board reportedly to say, if God wants to save them, he'll do that on his own means and he doesn't need you to go do it. We would call that a hyper-Calvinism, wrong. Calvinism, a belief in God's sovereignty that doesn't take into account that part of God's sovereignty is to send you. And it was kind of a hands-off. If God wants to save them, he will, and he doesn't need your help. And you're right, he doesn't need your help, but he's maybe ordained you to go. And so, right, so we would go. I think there's an, tell me, help me along if you can. There's an implication of this, that God ransoms people from every tribe and language and nation. There's an implication for racism. What would it be? Can you put it together? How does it work?
Well, I think and trying to put it in the cultural context, I think this would represent a huge shift for somebody, you know, first century Jew, where for thousands of years it's all been about us, and we are the nation, and we are the chosen people. And then when this language in Paul's writings and Gentiles and other people come to be included, it levels everything out in the sight of God, that we are all equal before him. And his ransoming is going to be from everywhere. And I think it, for somebody at that time to be recognizing this for the first time, that's a huge shift. And the Great Commission was a huge shift. To go out into all the earth and to share the gospel.
Can you get it? Right.
Valuable out there as well as in here.
Yes. So the connection with racism is...
there is no race that is superior in God's eyes.
Right. Right. So it kind of cuts the legs off of the sense that people like me are superior over people who aren't like me. Right?
Yeah, along those lines, Nick and I were talking earlier this week about China and how it's easy in the U.S. to be in our U.S. bubble and think, you know, we're the Christian nation of the world, when in fact there are probably more Christians in China.
They're saying that's true.
I can't even imagine that, you know, being
yeah.
They're a different race, and but there's probably more of them.
Yeah, here. Yeah, yeah, they are saying that's probably true. How about implications for nationalism? What does it do to patriotism? Okay. Trying to step on toes just a little. What's it do to patriotism?
In what way?
Well, in what way? That's right.
No. What are you asking?
What does the fact that God's ransoming people from every nation say to patriotism?
You need to find patriotism in the forest.
Well, I don't know. I have a caricature in my own mind, right? So a patriotism that might say our nation's the best.
There is no one exceptional nation.
There is no one exceptional nation. I think it puts a governor on patriotism, right? It doesn't mean you don't care about your own family or your own neighbors or your own country, but it puts a governor on it. You know, those. You know, in times of war, that's when you really see the those dirty Japs. You know, all of that kind of, right? We have names for spooks. You know, you start... You demonize them with your language. And this would say, hey, well, God's going to ransom people from there, don't you know?
You almost have to hate somebody just to go.
Well, and right, I get, right.
You know.
It's a terrible thing. But in war, I better not go in there.
I think as Christians, we need to remember that. Whatever country or place we're at war with, we have brothers and this is telling us that we have brothers and sisters there.
Yeah, yeah, we have brothers and sisters there. Yeah, yeah.
I don't think you're fighting people as much as you're fighting some ideology
yeah.
or some
yeah.
ungodly type of thinking.
Yeah. And yet. Yeah, it's really complicated, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. You're fighting over national ideas, things that your governments have brought up, and so. But in the end of the day, yeah, you have people there, and yeah. So anyway, I just think that this is it says no to racism. It's a governor on patriotism. It would urge us to go go befriend people who aren't like us, because you're going to be brothers and sisters in heaven. So that's, can you imagine in heaven, you know, all the white folks over here and all the over there, and really? No, I can't imagine it. Right? Can you imagine it? You know, well, we're the ones that don't like kimchi. Really? Not in heaven, I don't think. I think there's going to be a brotherhood that's sweet that we only taste bits of now, right? And so what would be the urge now? The urge from this text would be, well, then go start cultivating those brotherhoods now. Because that's where you're headed. Yeah.
Sorry, I have another question.
Sure.
So, I'm guessing you're surprised that I haven't ever been
unreached.
Reached or even known about. And so, does that mean like this is going to happen if those tribes get reached? Or is it more. I mean, is he talking about specifically every single tribe, or is it a picture of, like, okay, community and that, yeah, that I or is a race, or, you know, because I heard that growing up, like, oh, Chris is a person, every tribe and nation is race.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm guessing that's not going to be anytime soon. So then, well, what is that built to do for us? So, like, well, tribes aren't being reached, so then I know that. And I know that's not where I should go, but just, yeah, thinking, is that specifically every single tribe?
Yeah.
Bigger.
Yeah. Like, what if a tribe lasted 10 years? I don't know. Yeah.
15 people in the tribe.
Yeah. I don't think I can parse that out.
Yeah.
The intent of the passage, I think, is that no one's going to be left out because of their nationality or because of their language or because of their ethnicity. None will be left out. I think that's the
same broad picture that it's giving.
Yes. But it's not, I don't want to make it so broad that it reduces our sense of wanting to do missions. Because the, I just went looking, I thought it was Matthew 16, I can't remember.
25.
Is that where it is? And then, what does it say, Brian? And then the end will come. What does it say first? Do you remember?
Yeah. It just makes a comment of how the tribe will be, God's will be free, and then the end will come.
Yes.
So there's this. I think one thing that is important to consider, I read Stephen Neal's History of World Missions, and it kind of opened my eyes that there are countries that I thought were unreached, but had been reached 1,000 years ago.
Yes.
I mean, when we don't have more of a global and historical approach,
right.
We can have this assumption that, well, these folks over here, well, the gospel actually reached them 1,000 years ago, and some received, some didn't. You know, is rejected or whatever it might be.
Yes.
But I think it's hard for us to get a sense of what are those unreached tribes even at this point. When you take 2,000 years of history into it.
Yes. And so there are people that have made it their life work to try to help figure that out. Things like, I don't know if you've gone on the internet, you know, like, I don't know if it's still around. Joshua Project was one, really trying to identify who are the unreached people groups. Remember, it's not that everyone from those tribes needs to be reached. So, is this promise fulfilled in our day in Medford? Yeah. There's people from Medford that are redeemed. So that's done. So what does unreached means? It means there's nobody. There's no gospel witness there. And so... And even they want to have people who think about this a lot think, could a church, an indigenous church, start there? So that might take more than one person to do that. And a self-sustaining indigenous church. So could there be enough of a gospel witness that there are native indigenous peoples, native people from that language or nation, who could tell others on their own without having a missionary come in and do that. That's the goal of missions, to unreach people groups.
The earth itself declares the glory of God. So, you know, to believe in God, and I mean, they've got part of the message already, and for God to reveal to them the rest, you know.
Yes.
It would not be impossible.
Well, yeah, we would say that they have enough message to be damned, but they don't have enough message to be saved. They have to hear about Jesus, and that has to come from someone being sent. And that's why we would go. Or send. Help others go.
What I also think is interesting is you hear stories, and I'll be honest, I mean, it's hard for me to grasp. But when I hear stories of people in the middle of nowhere in the most persecuted areas having visions of Jesus visit them, that is very... That's huge as far as a relief or a wow, you know.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I know somebody... in the Twin Cities, he heads an organization called Training Leaders International. Our mission board is considering supporting one of those workers under him. He spent with his family, I don't know, 4 months maybe in Greece the last year. And the stories that come out of the Muslim believers, Muslim now Christians, of dreams and things, it seems very common. That's probably exaggerating common, but it seems to us, it seems so often that the stories are so many that it seems like it's happening all the time. It's probably not happening all the time, but it's not impossible. Yeah.
Say 60%.
Really? 60%.
Unreachable, you know. Mm-hmm.
Really? Yeah. I know someone in Afghanistan, so that would be one of those like countries too. And they tell a story of a woman that the wife that I goes to a woman's house, and her like sister arrives and says, I can't wait to meet you. I've wanted to meet you. I had a dream that a white woman was going to tell me about the Messiah. So tell me. You're like, who? Oh. So what does that do? Well, you tell her, right? Yeah. So God is doing those things. I would still hold it. They need to hear the scriptures. They need to hear the gospel from the scriptures. And so someone must tell them. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Well, we didn't make it through chapter 5. Yeah. Kelly.
To add on to the visions from Muslims, I heard a story about someone who would go to mosques, and they would ask everyone entering the mosques, have you seen the man in white? Have you seen the man in white? And if they said yes, then they would stand over here, and then he would present the gospel to them. Hmm. And it's such a common thing that you would go to different mosques doing this.
Oh.
To share the gospel.
Hmm. That others would say to... That some Muslims would say to others, have you seen the man in white? And then the man in white was not a national, and he would tell them about...
So there's a common vision of a man in white who is seeing a vision from God or Jesus.
I see.
That God is revealing himself to the Muslims through this vision.
I see.
And so then this Christian, previously Muslim, goes to the mosques and asks...
Oh, have you seen
this vision of the man in white?
Yeah.
And there's so many that know what he's talking about that they'll gather a small group and he'll present the gospel.
I see. Mm. Mm. Extraordinary. All right, we need to stop. I want to tell you a little about timing. If you were in the first service, you heard. So James and Mary are coming back, and they're leading this class next week. The reason we invited them back, they didn't ask for it. We invited them because we sensed, Brian and I, that from the first time they spoke here, a month ago, that there were more questions. And so come next week thinking, what would you like to ask Mary, James and Mary? Okay, so they're coming. They're going to share a few things to kind of get us thinking again about what they do. but come with your questions. Okay, that's what next week's going to be. And then on the Thanksgiving weekend, we canceled Sunday school. We had a number of teachers who were not going to be there, three actually, and we couldn't, and some weren't going to be there the week before too because they're traveling for holidays. And so we decided we're just going to cancel Sunday school on the 26th. So next week, the 19th, James and Mary. The following week, no Sunday school. And then we'll be back in the first Sunday in December. So with that, let's pray. Father, thank you. Make us people who care about our being part of your kingdom and priests and our gathering in others from every tribe and language and nation and people. God, thank you. We worship you, the redeemed Lamb who brought us above the line to be your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.